All right, so again, I apologize if I'm a little sniffly, but just bear with me. So if you would please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. And in Luke chapter 10, we're going to be looking at a very popular and common parable that many people have preached, and probably you've heard it before, the parable of the Good Samaritan. But we're going to look at a little bit differently this morning. But if you would just turn to Luke chapter 10, and we're going to read Luke 10, and we're going to start by reading verses 36 through 37. So if you would please stand with me, if you're able, just to honor the reading of God's word. So again, we're going to be reading in Luke chapter 10. We're going to read verses 36 and 37. The word says, "So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time. And God, we just pray that you will bless this time, God, and that everything said and done, God, will just be from you. And God, I pray that you will not let me say anything that comes from me, God, but that you would hold me accountable to your word. And God, that you would just hide me behind your cross and empty tomb, God, and that everything said would be from you. And we love you and we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So for the past few years, it seems that I always get the opportunity to preach right around the end of the year or the beginning of the year. And it's always unique when I try to think about, all right, what should I preach? Because, you know, with New Year's, and you want to preach something relevant. And then this Sunday is a little different because we have the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. So I'm like, all right, do I preach on that? And so I really had no idea what to talk about. And really, God has just been putting the parable of the Good Samaritan on my heart for many months. And it's funny just how he always works things together. So if you looked in your bulletin, you saw that the title was No Excuses. And just in reading through this scripture and thinking about this time of year, you know, we always think about our New Year's resolutions that we make. You know, maybe some of us don't make it. Some of you are like, yeah, I don't do that. But I know for me, I always, maybe I might not write it down or say it, but there are several things that I would like to do different. You know, it could be maybe lose some weight. All right, I was telling the youth this morning, I joined this, it's kind of a competition, but it's a youth pastor's weight loss thing. All right, so if, and whoever loses the most weight, like, gets a prize or something, and I might be out of luck because I don't have a lot to lose. But anyway, that's what they said, so I felt really good about it. The youth were like, yeah, you don't have as much to lose. I'm like, oh, thank you. I feel really good about that. But for some people, it might be just to exercise more. All right, maybe not lose weight, but they just feel like they want to get healthier. Or it could be spending more time with family. But there are many different resolutions that people make. But one thing that I know is true for me, I always start the year really good. Last year, my resolution was to stop drinking sodas. I think I admitted how many I drink a day, which is not good. And I started really good. Like, I got like a nice little water bottle, and I was drinking water. And about a month then, I went back to drinking like 5 or 6 sodas a day. And yeah, I know it's really bad. Like, all the moms are like, oh my gosh, what are you doing? So I'm going to try that again, right? But if you're anything like me, at some point through the year, you kind of slack off on that resolution a little bit. Maybe you're not like me, and good on you, but I always slack off. And for me, there's always some kind of excuse. So for the soda thing, it's like, well, I don't have a whole lot of time in the day, so I always have to go through like McDonald's or something, and it's just easier to say, hey, I want a number one, and that comes with a soda, so I just drink it, right? Some kind of excuse. Or my grandpa always buys sodas, so they're in the fridge, so I just drink them. I've said that. But there's always some kind of excuse that we make for why we don't keep our commitments. And if we look at our Christian life, I think that can be true too. We can always find some kind of excuse. Well, I couldn't make it to church this Sunday because I woke up and I felt bad, or I had a slight headache. Or I couldn't come on Wednesday night because I had a practice, or I had homework to do, or I just didn't feel like going. There's always some kind of excuse. I didn't read my Bible this week because I didn't have the time. or maybe I'm not as active in the church as I want to be because I'm just not feeling God's presence in my life. There's always some kind of excuse that we can find. And in the passage that we're going to look at today, we're going to meet a man, he's a lawyer, that he had his own excuses. And he came to Jesus, and he probably asked Jesus the most important question that any of us could ever ask. But when he was given the answer, he began to look for excuses. And so today we're going to look at this parable, and we're just going to go through it verse by verse and just see what the Word can teach us this morning. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to start with verse 25 in Luke chapter 10. So in Luke 10, verse 25, it says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him," being Jesus, "saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" So this man, he asked Jesus, like I said, probably the most important question that anyone could ever ask. How can I inherit eternal life? Now, I don't think he was being sincere, because if we read in the verse, it says he stood up and tested him. But regardless of that, he was asking a question that I think every human, all of us, but every human at one point should ask. How can I inherit eternal life? There may be some people that don't ask that question, but that's probably the best question that there is. But he asked this question for the wrong reason. It said he asked it to test Jesus. I think that should serve as a reminder to us that sometimes it doesn't matter what we say or what we do if our motives aren't pure. Because this man, he asked a very good question. But he was trying to trick Jesus. Now, he could have had many different motives for trying to test Jesus. You know, if Jesus said something different than what the law said, it said he was a lawyer. That means he studied the law. He studied the Old Testament. So if Jesus would have said something different, he could have exposed Jesus for being a false teacher. But if Jesus said something that was in the law, he could have said, "Hey, well, this man's not teaching anything any different. Why do we even need to listen to him?" There could have been several motives for why he was trying to test Jesus. We don't know. But all we know is that this man presented Jesus with the most important question that anyone could ever ask. And this is how Jesus responded. In verse 26, the Bible says, "He said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?'" So immediately, Jesus, in talking to this lawyer, to this man who studied the law, he immediately went back to the scripture. He said, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" For Jesus, it was important to know what the scripture said. Jesus was putting a foundation on, hey, I didn't come to abolish the law. I didn't come to get rid of what God has given us in his word. He said, "What is written?" This was important to Jesus. God's word was important. And this lawyer, he knew. He knew the Old Testament law inside and out. So this is how he responded to Jesus in verse 27. It says, "So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.'" So what this man did is he quoted two foundational texts in the Jewish law. He actually quoted from Deuteronomy and Leviticus. And basically what he was saying is we should love God and love people. He said we should love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind. That's everything about us. That's every part of who we are. With all our heart, that's all of our emotions. With all our soul, that's our conscience and how we think. With all our strength, what motivates us, what drives us. With our mind, our thoughts. That we should love God with every part of who we are. You know, if you really think about it, to love God that much requires a lot of faith. So really this man was saying to have faith and to love and trust God with everything. And then, to love his neighbor as himself. so to be selfless. And then Jesus responded to him, and we can see in verse 28 it says, and he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. So Jesus basically said, hey, you got the answer. What does the word say? What does the scripture say? And he told him and said, hey, that's right. Do this, and you will inherit eternal life. Jesus was saying, hey, what the Bible says is true. And what the Bible says is what we should do and what we should apply to our life. But what I really want to focus on is how this man responded. In verse 29, this is what he said. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? See, Jesus basically told this man, if you love God with everything that you have, every part of your being, and then you love your neighbor as you would want to be loved, that's how you inherit eternal life. And when this man heard that answer, he immediately got on the offensive. He was like, all right, I don't know if I can do this. So he's trying to justify himself, trying to find a way out. So he asked Jesus, hey, who's my neighbor? So to me, that reminds me, when I was a kid, I came to my parents, and I think I wanted like $20 for something at school or something like a book fair or something. I can't remember what it was. But I said, hey, Mom, Dad, can I have $20? And they just looked at me and they said, well, you know, you get money for doing your chores, so if you clean your room, you'll get the $20. So I just kind of looked at them, and I was like, all right, what do you mean by clean my room? Right? I was like, does it have to be just everything off the floor? Can I throw everything in the closet so nothing's in the room? Is that clean? Like, I was trying to find some kind of a loophole or a way to, you know, not have to do everything that was asked of me. Because obviously, what did my mom and dad mean? My room had to be spotless. My toys and everything needed to be put back where they were. Sweep, mop, all that. Make my bed. But me, I was like, all right, if I just throw everything in the closet, shut it, make sure it can shut and lock real good, I'm good. This lawyer was trying to do the same thing with Jesus. He was probably feeling guilty. Because let's just think about what Jesus was asking him to do. Love God with everything that you have, and then love your neighbor as yourself, always. Jesus said, go and do this. Not go and do this for one day. Not go and do this for 30 seconds. But do this always. I know I can't do that. I know I can't perfectly love God with all of my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, with all my mind. And I know I can't perfectly love my neighbor as myself. And that man was probably faced with that same kind of guilt of, I can't do this. But instead of coming to Jesus and saying, I don't think I can do that, instead he tries to find an excuse. And I think that's where a lot of us can relate. See, Jesus doesn't want us to be perfect. We can't be perfect. You know, when you think about obedience, it's not about always doing the right thing, but it's about following him and trying. You know, I think about when Jesus chose the disciples, the sovereign God choosing these 12 men, he knew that Peter was going to deny him. He knew that Thomas was going to doubt. But he also knew that they were going to follow him and be willing to give up their life. See, our mistakes is not what Jesus is looking for. But he's looking for us to just be obedient and to do the very best that we can. And when we make mistakes, to repent and to keep following him. But this man didn't want that. He wasn't looking for that. Instead, he was looking for an easy way out. So he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Now, for the Jewish people, a neighbor could be many different things. It could be, usually for a Jew, their neighbor would have been other Jewish people. So people like Samaritans or Gentiles, they weren't considered their neighbor. Now, for some Jews, they took that even farther. So not even all Jews were considered neighbors. But maybe the Jews that kept all the law and did all the right things. So like in our times, the ones that you know, come to church and they dress the right way, or they're always at church, they don't ever miss. Those were the ones they considered a neighbor. And there was a sect of Jewish people where, hey, if you didn't keep all the law or didn't come to all the, you know, whatever it was, they weren't considered their neighbor. But Jesus, he was getting ready to completely change what it meant to be a neighbor. And that's when we come to the story, the parable of the Good Samaritan. See, Jesus wasn't concerned with who is my neighbor, more so with, is the person being a good neighbor? Are you being a loving, are you being loving to your neighbor? It doesn't matter who is your neighbor, but are you being loving to them? So we're going to read through this whole parable, and then I just have a few applications that I want to make to us today. So we're going to begin reading in verse 30. It says, "Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you.'" So Jesus told this story of a good Samaritan. And in the story, you know, he uses 3 main characters. He talks about a priest, a Levite, and then there's the Samaritan man. Now, the priest, he was the highest Jewish religious person. Like, he did all of the religious purification sacrifices. He led worship in the temple. And then the Levite, he was kind of the main layperson in the temple. He did everything that the priest needed to make sure that he could do all the sacrifices. So these were 2 men that, if you looked at them, they should be devout religious people. And if you would have looked at anybody in a room and said, hey, these people are going to be good neighbors, it would have been these 2. But not in Jesus' parable. Instead, he chose to be the hero, the Samaritan man. And in Jewish culture, a Samaritan was an outcast. People wouldn't even want to go and talk to a Samaritan. There was so much hate and disgust for Samaritans that Jesus was actually insulted by being called a Samaritan. But Jesus chose this type of person, this man, to truly show what it meant to be a neighbor. And we read in the text that this man poured oil and wine on the wounds of this man that was robbed and beaten and left for half dead. He put him on his own horse, took him to an inn, and then paid for his stay. He did everything that was required to make sure that this person was taken care of. And he didn't ask for anything in return. Now, I could go into a long spiel of what I think the oil meant and the wine meant, but really, he was just using what he had to take care of this man. He had oil and wine on him, so that's what he used. He paid the money that was required for him to have a place to stay and for him to feel better. It wasn't a difficult thing that he had to do. He just had to love and show compassion. The priest and the Levite, they could have had all the excuses in the world. Well, I thought the man was dead, so you're not supposed to come across a dead body. Or maybe the thieves were still around, so I didn't want to go near him and get hurt too. Right? But the Samaritan, he didn't have any of those excuses. He just showed compassion. And then Jesus responded again to the man in verse 36. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. See, this lawyer, he couldn't even say the Samaritan man. Did you pick up on that? He said it was him who showed mercy. He couldn't even say it was the Samaritan. But regardless, Jesus said, go and do like he did. Jesus didn't care about his excuses. He didn't care about, okay, define who my neighbor is. Jesus said, I want you to love me, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and then love every person as you would want to be loved. He didn't care about any of the excuses that could have been said. Jesus came to destroy our excuses. You know, and if you think about it, the first excuse was the sinfulness of man, right? So this lawyer, was told, hey, if you keep this law, if you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, that's how you inherit eternal life. And that man said, hey, I don't think I can do that. I can't do that perfectly. He was confronted with his sin. So then he said, hey, who's my neighbor? But Jesus doesn't care. He knows that we're sinful. Jesus wants us to be obedient. When you look at Jesus, he came as a baby that we just celebrated this at Christmas and lived a sinless life. And he came and did that on our behalf. Jesus was the perfect neighbor. Jesus goes above and beyond what that Samaritan man did. He came and he died for the sins of a people that tried to kill him and did. If we have faith in him, the Bible says if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, that we will be saved. It's not about us living a perfect life. It's not about us trying to earn our way. That's not what these commandments were about. Because Jesus knew full well that this guy would never be able to do that perfectly. But if you are a follower of Jesus, it's about you being obedient. You being a sinner is not an excuse. I can't come to church because I was out drinking, or I can't come to church because I have hatred in my heart for another member, or I can't come to church because I haven't tithed in 2 years. And Jesus knows that we are sinful. He doesn't want you to be perfect. He wants you to be obedient. Our sin's not an excuse. And also we can see that Jesus held the sufficiency of Scripture. Right? He looked at Scripture as the final say. He went back and said, hey, what does the Bible say? You know, in our life we like to make excuses. Well, I don't really think the Bible means that I can't do X, Y, and Z. Well, the Bible's kind of vague about if I can drink or not. Or maybe the Bible's a little vague on, I don't think Paul really meant that being homosexual was a sin. Or maybe I don't actually have to go to church every Sunday. You know, the Sabbath was on Saturday, now we go to church on Sunday. Maybe that's not what the Bible meant. We could always try to find some kind of excuse in what the Bible said. But here's what Jesus did. He told this man, hey, what does the Bible say? And that's what you do. There's no excuses. The Word of God is our authority. The Scripture is our source for what is right and what is true. And when it comes down to how we live our life, if we're doing anything that the Bible says that we shouldn't do, that's not us being obedient. And that's what God wants. That's what Jesus wanted from this man, was him to be obedient. And the last excuse I think that Jesus just completely destroys is, you know, making the gospel complicated. He shows us just how simple the gospel is. Just how simple it is. Just follow Jesus. Just believe in him. Trust in him. A lot of times we try to make being a Christian so difficult. We add all of these extra things onto ourselves, all these expectations. I have to be perfect. Now, God wants us to be holy because he is holy. So I'm not saying that he doesn't want us to strive for holiness. But what I am saying is there's a lot of times that we let ourselves get in the way of the gospel. Jesus came to love sinners, and he wants us to love sinners. It's that simple. Love people. Love God with all of your heart, and then love people as you would want to be loved. So here this morning, many of us, there may be sin in our life that we are letting hold us back. We may be using some kind of sin as an excuse. I can't really follow Jesus the way I want to because I'm holding on to this. And we're letting that sin be an excuse. Or maybe we're having trouble trusting what the Bible says to be true. And we're letting that be an excuse for why we can't truly follow Jesus. And a lot of that may be because we're not in the Bible. I found that so many times. Well, I can't really trust the Bible. How often are you reading it? Or it could be that we're just so overwhelmed by doing stuff. Maybe it's helping with Awanas or teaching Sunday school, and then maybe you're a deacon and you're also volunteering here and there, and you're just so busy that you're not resting in what Jesus really did for you, and you're not trusting in the gospel. Whatever the reason this morning may be that you're not following Jesus, maybe you've never made the decision to put your faith in Jesus. And that's your excuse. Maybe your excuse is that you've never trusted in Jesus as your Lord and followed him. This morning could be the chance for you to do that. Jesus said, if you want eternal life, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Have faith and trust in God. And this morning, you can have that faith. If you've never followed Jesus, if you've never truly trusted him and put your faith, your whole being, and given that to Jesus, you could do that this morning. So if that's your excuse, in just a few moments, the altar will be open and you can come and place your faith in Jesus. Or maybe this morning your excuse is that you do have sin in your life that's holding you back. This morning could be the time where you come and you leave that sin at the altar. You say, I'm not going to let this be an excuse anymore. Maybe your excuse is that you're not spending time in the Word. This morning you can make a commitment to spend more time in a relationship with Jesus by praying and spending time in the Word. Or maybe this morning you just need to be reminded of what Jesus truly did for you on the cross at Calvary. Miss Debbie's going to come. But please stand with me as we pray, and Ms. Debbie will come and lead us in a song. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. And God, we just pray that you will just continue to be with us this morning and lead and guide us and direct us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.